Well, there was a 9-year-old boy who went to a church where the preacher was very long-winded and very boring. He was probably a Methodist. That's my experience anyway. But he went to this church where he would just have to sit there and sit there and sit there, and it felt like the message just went on forever. And he got to thinking, why is it I have to sit here for 30 minutes, for an hour, for 2 hours sometime when the preacher goes down enough rabbit trails? Why do I have to do this? But he would just sit there. He would just sit there and listen. And his parents could tell. His parents could tell that he was struggling. He did pretty good, but he was struggling. How many of you can tell when your kids are struggling? And so he was struggling. And his parents noticed it. And they're in the car on the way back from church one day. And they say, what did you think of the service today? And he said, well, I did what Jesus said. You did what Jesus said? What do you mean you did what Jesus said? Well, Jesus said, suffer little children. And let me tell you, it was hard sitting there. I had a struggle. It was hard for me. I was suffering. Didn't quite get the idea of what was going on here. Jesus said, suffer the little children. Suffer the little children is what Jesus says in this passage. Now, sometimes I wonder in my mind what it would have been like to have been one of the disciples, one of Jesus' disciples. You ever wonder what that's like? Just wondering in your mind, what would it have been like to be right there while Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, saying all these wonderful words of life, and healing the blind and the lame, and raising the dead, seeing him provide all the food, the fishes and the loaves, all of these amazing things. Sometimes I think it would just be an amazing thing to have been one of these disciples. But then other times I'm somewhat glad that I'm not one of the disciples, because there'd probably be recorded things about me like there was about them, and people would laugh at me forever, just like it is with these disciples. It'd be like Peter over in the garden where he's trying to help, but he pulls out his sword and off comes a man's ear. And that wasn't supposed to happen that way. And it might have been like James and John saying, who's going to sit at your right hand and your left hand, and who's going to be the greatest? These were great men, no doubt, but they have... The Bible's very honest about what it records. It's honest about what the people were like. And this is one of those cases where the Bible's being very honest of what the disciples were like. It's telling what's going on, and it's not flattering to what the disciples would want you to think of them, most likely. But it's what was happening here. And so we have a situation where there were some parents, and these parents had a great desire. They had the desire that their children should come to Jesus Christ. Let me say, that's a wonderful desire. If you're a parent in here tonight, or if you will be a parent one day, that should be your desire for your children's lives, that they should come to Jesus Christ. Not only that they should come to Jesus Christ, but that they should have the touch of Jesus Christ on their lives. They wanted Jesus to touch these children, and they wanted Jesus' blessing on their life. You should want that on your children's life as well. Jesus' touch and Jesus' blessing. That's what they wanted. And so they brought these children to Jesus Christ. And here come the disciples. Here come the apostles. And true to how they were many other times, they say, oh, bring them away. Bring them away. Jesus has so many things going on. And really, that's true. Jesus did have a lot of things going on. They probably thought that Jesus had much bigger priorities. They would have said, Jesus needs to go and he needs to heal this leper. Jesus needs to go and he needs to preach this message. And it takes a long time to be able to prepare for the message, to have the word of God be spoken. Jesus needs to prepare for that. He needs to raise the dead. Don't you think that sounds a little more important than being around little kids? He needs to go raise the dead. He needs to do these miracles. He needs to do all these wonderful things. So take your kids and go away. Jesus hasn't got the time. It's not important enough. Not important enough. But then in verse 14, it says, when Jesus saw it, he was... Don't you love in the Bible that every word is inspired from God and has a meaning, and it's there for a reason? It doesn't just say Jesus was displeased. What's it say? He was much displeased. He wasn't just a little upset about the fact that the disciples were turning these parents and their children away. He was very upset. He was much displeased. He was saying, that's a situation that shouldn't be going on. He's saying, The disciples, in this case, are not in tune with what my will is in these people's lives. We can do that at times too. We cannot be in tune with what Jesus wants in people's lives. But that's how it was with the disciples. And Jesus was much displeased, and he rebuked the disciples for this. And he said, suffer the little children. That word suffer doesn't mean what our 9-year-old in the story thought. It means to allow. Allow, let the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not. Don't have them not come to Jesus. Have them come to Jesus. For of such is the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say that if anybody is going to come into the kingdom of God, if anybody's going to be saved of their sins and go to heaven one day, they need to accept Christ just as a little child would. They need to have that simple sort of faith that a child, it comes easy to a child. The child doesn't go and question the things of Jesus Christ. They don't question the existence of God. They don't question that this book is really what Jesus said. They don't question. They have simple childlike faith. And anybody who's going to know God one day and come to Jesus Christ has to come in that same way. And because of that, he says, let the little children come. If they're capable of exercising faith, let them come. Let them come. And verse 16 is just a beautiful verse. It says, he took them up in his arms. You can just see the picture. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And blessed them. Kids can serve God too. Kids can serve God too. A lot of times we think that serving God is just such a serious thing. That's just something that we can put that off until you get in the youth group. We can put that off till you're a young adult. We can put that off till later in life. Serving God and getting serious about God and knowing the Bible, knowing those sort of things. We can put that off. But Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me, because kids can serve God too. So we want to look tonight at just a few of the ways in which, some of the specifics in which children can serve God. We want to look at some examples of some actual children with real names and real lives within the Scriptures that served God and can serve as an example to children. Even in this room, you can serve God if you're a kid. And it's good for us that are older to remember we need to encourage kids to serve God, because they can. Kids can serve God too. So this is one of the ways in which kids can serve God. Kids can hear God's word. Kids can hear God's word. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Kids can hear God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the book of 1 Samuel is named after Samuel. And that's who it's talking about here. Samuel. Now it says in verse 1, and the child Samuel, he's young, he's a kid here, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. We could also say served. That's what that word ministered means. He's serving God. He's a child, he's a kid, and he's serving God. Samuel is serving God. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. They didn't have a full Bible with the 66 books of the Bible. If you were going to hear from God, it had to be from a prophet that God was speaking through. So the word of God was precious. By the way, it's still precious today. There's a lot of people that don't have it. That's why a man came in today from bearing precious seed, because it is still precious. But it was very precious in these days. It wasn't widely known. It wasn't out in the open there. It had to come through the man of God, the prophet. And so it came to pass, verse 2, it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and Eli, of course, is the high priest, God's man there in the tabernacle, the one who's supposed to be ministering for God. He was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. He was a very old man. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. It's nighttime here. Everybody's going to bed. Verse 4 says that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. So Samuel's laid down to sleep here, and he hears, here's Samuel. And he says, here am I. And he goes over to Eli. He ran unto Eli. Again, he was a minister. He was willing. He ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledst me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and laid down. And then it happened again. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for thou callest me." And he said, "I've called not." And Samuel's probably wondering, what's happening at this time? Is Eli playing a joke on me? Is he playing a trick? What's going on? But he said, "Go lie down again. I didn't call you." And then the third time, it said that he called again, Samuel. And he arose and went to Eli, and he said, "Here am I." And by this time, Eli's getting it. It's the Lord speaking to Samuel. Is something going on here? There's something that the Lord wants to reveal to this child, Samuel. And so he said, "You go back and you lie down, and if you hear him, if you hear the voice again calling you, calling your name, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel was obedient to that. He went back, he lied down, and he heard it again, "Samuel." And he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And then God began to give this message. But isn't it amazing that he called him by name? God called him by name. God was concerned with him as an individual. You know, God's concerned with your kids as individuals. He has specific things he wants to reveal to their life, to them. He has a specific relationship he wants to have with them. And they need to have this attitude of, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Those of you who are going up to junior camp this week, that's the attitude you need to have when we go up there. That when you hear the word of God, you're not going to hear it in the same way Samuel did. You're not going to hear a voice, because we do have the 66 books of the Bible now. But when you hear the word of God preached, and you know that he's speaking to your life, the Spirit of God uses the word of God, and you know that he's speaking and revealing certain things of his will, you need to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Otherwise, you're not going to hear what he has to say. But Samuel was able to hear what God had to say because he had that attitude. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And then look at what God had to say to Samuel. And it says in verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever.'" I would say, I don't know if you'd say the same thing, but what I would say is that's a pretty serious message to give to a kid. Wouldn't you say that? That's a serious message to give to a kid. But kids need to hear serious messages. It was a message about judgment. The priest Eli had rejected the commandments of God. He had allowed his sons to do wicked things. They had made themselves vile. They were fornicating with the women in the Lord's house. It was a wicked thing what they were doing. And God was saying, "Enough of this. He has disobeyed and he hasn't repented. He hasn't made things right. So the time has come for there to be judgment. And God's not going to turn back from the judgment. It's going to come. And he's going to cut off the house of Eli. There's going to be judgment. The sons of Eli are going to die. And it will not be purged, this sin and this iniquity. Not with sacrifice, not with offering forever." That's a serious message. It has to do with judgment. And it's amazing to me, because it's so contrary to our modern sensibilities, that this message, this serious, grave message of judgment, was delivered to a child. That's what our verse 1 said. It said, "The child Samuel ministered before the Lord." It was delivered to a child. And it's necessary that kids hear the word of God and they hear about what God has to say about judgment. It's so important. We can't neglect that. We can't neglect that. It's so common in Christian families and in Christian churches today. I know, because I grew up in a church like that before I came here.
it is so common just to talk about what people might call the positive things of the Bible. Just to talk about how Jesus loves you. And maybe to tell a few stories about the Bible. Talk about Adam and Eve. Talk about the flood. But almost tell it like a bedtime story, not of something that's actually real and that matters to our lives. That's a very common thing in Christianity. And it's common just to raise kids to not really be any different from the world, to not fill their minds with the Word of God, to not really give them even the chance to hear the Word of God. What are their minds full of instead? Their minds are full of video games. It is a very serious problem. I remember last year, there were a lot of kids. There were some kids up at junior camp that said they didn't want to get saved because they didn't want to give up all their video games because that had consumed their minds so much that it's almost like they couldn't understand the things of God. They could, and they could have repented if they had willed to, but they didn't want to because they were so entrenched in it. That's what kids' minds are full of today in the world, and sadly, I must say, in Christian families as well. The video games, the TikTok, the YouTube, whatever it is out there. I was talking to some kids a few months back, just in the course of ministering here, and I was really surprised at something they said. They said that they hated movies. They hated movies. I thought, what's going on? Is there a revival going on here? This sounds awesome. And then I began to realize why they hate movies. They hate movies because they've gotten so used to seeing 10-second, 15-second, 20-second long videos on TikTok and on some of these other platforms. And they don't even have the attention span anymore to watch a movie for an hour or an hour and a half. That's what the world has become anymore, and sadly many Christian homes have become the same. And if they can't even take in things like movies, do you think they're going to be able to take in the Word of God? No wonder they feel like they're suffering through messages and suffering through sermons, because their mind has been filled with things aside from the Word of God. And then the parents think, well, at least I should put some sort of Christian influence, at least some sort of religion into their minds. So they take them to church, and then a lot of times in the churches, they don't get anything more than just the very basics. They're not confronted with sin. Again, that's what I had when I was growing up in a non-denominational church. Not confronted about sin, not confronted about judgment, not confronted about all of these things. And then some of them think, well, maybe at least I should bring a little bit of Christianity into the home. And so they bring in VeggieTales. And it never goes farther than VeggieTales. Now, I'm not trying to bash VeggieTales or anything like that. Although, when I was little, I probably did hear that song about the chocolate bunny too long and too many times, and so I've got a bit of a vendetta against that. But let me say this. If your children are going to be who they need to be in the Lord, if they're going to hear God's Word, their faith has to be anchored in something more than just cartoons. I'm not saying don't use tools. I'm not saying don't use helps. I'm just saying there has to come a time in your family's life when you say, I'm going to turn off the tube, I'm going to pick up the book, and we're going to say, thus saith the Lord, and we're going to be serious about it. And if it talks about judgment, we're going to talk about judgment, because if they don't understand the severity of God's judgment, they're not going to get saved. If they don't understand that there's something they need to be saved from, they're not going to be saved. So they need to hear God's Word. You might say, my kids are too good for that. They're just little angels. They're good as they are. Does anybody say that their kids are little angels in here? I'm glad I don't see any hands. I might agree with... I might agree with some that they're little angels, because the devil and the demons are angels. They're just fallen ones. And sometimes the kids act like those. But they're fallen. Kids have a fallen nature, and we all have a fallen nature. And because we have a fallen nature, we need to know that if we don't get right with God, God is going to bring everything into judgment. And we need to get right with Him. We need to hear God's Word in every part of it, in the parts that would be considered positive and in the parts that would be considered negative, things that have to do with judgment. And you know what? Kids can hear it. Kids are able to hear it. There's so many passages in the Bible. We'll turn to a few. Joshua chapter 8. Joshua chapter 8, verse 35. This is when they're entering into the land, and they're gathering together. And it says in verse 34 of chapter 8 of Joshua, afterward he, Joshua, read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, positive and negative, blessings and the cursing according to all that is written in the book of the law. You say, they couldn't have read all of the book of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just in case you think that they didn't read all of the law. Verse 35, there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers which were conversant among them. Imagine if we did church that way. We just got up and said, we're going to read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. That's all we're going to do. And bring your kids. Bring your kids. That's what they did. They heard God's word. They heard God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13 talks about when the nation of Judah was threatened by some foreign invaders, and it says that they stood before the Lord with their little ones. They didn't sugarcoat what was going on. They stood before the Lord with the little ones because they wanted their little ones to understand, if we're going to be saved from this, it's got to come from God. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. They've entered back into the land after the captivity. And Ezra is come in, and they're trying to get the people to get back to God and get familiar with His law and His word. And it says that all the people, verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. It's funny, in verse 5 it says that when he opened the book, all the people stood up. That's where we get that custom from, of standing for God's word out of respect. But they all stood. In verse 2 though, it says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. That would include, if it's not men and it's not women, that's kids. Those that are able to understand. All that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So from morning until midday, I don't know when morning would have begun, but say 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, until noon. They're just standing there for hours. The men and the women, and they're being attentive, and not only the men and the women, but the anyone that could understand, which includes the kids. They're being attentive to what God says. Kids can hear the word of God. Don't think that you've got to dumb it down. Don't think that you've got to sugarcoat it. Don't think that you've got to do it in some other way. Kids are capable of hearing the word of God. And if God is going to do what needs to be done in their life, they need to hear the word of God. Samuel was able to do it. It happened many other times in the scripture. Kids can hear the word of God. And that's why we're taking kids up to Silver State this week, because we need them to hear the word of God. So kids can hear God's word. Secondly, kids can seek the Lord. Amen? Kids can seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles, turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We have another kid mentioned here. The young kid. 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old. He was in his first year of junior camp. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Notice here. For in the 8th year of his reign, so he's 16 now, 16 years old, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young. What does the Bible say you are if you're 16? You are young. You're young. That's what it's saying. Just in case anybody gets a big head. You're young. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He's 16 years old and he's seeking after God. Seeking after God. Now, we understand from the book of Romans, chapter 3, speaking about the how lost humanity is apart from God. We understand that there are none that seek after God out of their own fallen nature. We don't do that on our own, but we do understand that God seeks after us. And He's willing that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to be saved, and because of that, He goes after us. Jesus said that He would send the Comforter, that He would send the Holy Spirit, and that when the Holy Spirit came, He would convince the world of sin. That when this book is open, and it is preached, and it is proclaimed, the Spirit of God does something in men's hearts, and they realize, this is the truth, and I'm undone. And I need to get right with God. And that's God's working in us is what causes us to seek after God. And that's what's happening here with Josiah. He begins, first of all, to hear God's word. As we said before, kids can hear God's word. These two ideas, hearing God's word and seeking the Lord, they are very similar and related ideas. But there is a distinction and a difference between the two ideas. Seeking of the Lord involves a little bit more. It does involve, for one, yes, hearing God's word. And that is something that Josiah did. He lived in such a awful time, such a decayed time of the nation of Israel's life, that they had lost much of the scripture. They had lost the book of the law, most likely the book of Deuteronomy. They had lost it in the temple. And it wasn't open, it wasn't in public with the people. And then one day, Josiah is leading the people in a revival, and they're cleaning out the temple, and they find the book of the law there in the temple. And the priest begins to read it, and when he reads it, he begins to understand, we're in trouble with God, because God told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that if we didn't follow after all of the commandments that He had given to us, He was going to curse us, and He was going to judge us, and He was going to bring us into captivity. And so the priest said, the king needs to hear this. King Josiah, young man though he is, he needs to understand what's going on here. And so they sent to the king, and they read the words of the law before the king. And it says that when King Josiah heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. He was in a mode of repentance. He was in a mode of sorrow. He understood that they were in trouble with God. So he heard God's word, yes, but he didn't just leave it at hearing God's word. He brought it further. He, after that, after hearing God's word, he says, what are we to do? What are we supposed to do? What does God require of us? What do we need to do in order to get things right? And he sent his men to go to the prophetess Huldah, that was over in Jerusalem. Now, any girls that are going on junior camp with us this week, you're not going to be called to be a prophetess this week. That's not going to happen. But that was something that was going on at this time. There was this woman, and Josiah had the question, what do we do? What does God want us to do? And God spoke through this woman and gave the answer, saying that the judgment is going to come to pass. Judah will go into captivity. But not in your days, Josiah, because you wanted to get things right. And that's what Josiah did. He started getting things right. In fact, it says in verse 3, in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. They break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them he cut down. He got rid of the idols. That is to seek the Lord. You're not just hearing what God has to say. You're then saying, okay, I'm going to do something about it. You put action with it. If you put action with it, that's the difference with seeking the Lord. And when you go on junior camp this week, you're going to hear, young people, you're going to hear some things from God's Word. You're going to hear about certain idols that may be in your life. It may be specific, mentioned by the preacher, or it may be something that the Spirit of God is just speaking to you about, applying it through God's Word. But you're going to hear about some idols that may be in your life that you've got to get out of your life. Maybe it is those video games that they just need to go. Or maybe it's just certain mindsets, certain attitudes, certain things that are making your life unclean that have to go. Maybe it's an attitude towards your parents or your elders. You don't have the respect for authority, and God's going to deal with you about that. You've got to cut down the idol. That's what it means to seek after the Lord. You hear God's word, and then you do what God says. That's what made Josiah different than all those other kings. He didn't just hear and listen to what God had to say. He did it. And he was young. He really got into it when he was 16, but I would suppose that even before that, he had a godly great-grandfather, and he would have heard about all of those things. And he began to seek God when he was young. And if you're young in here, you need to do that. If you're older in here, you need to encourage those that are younger to seek after God. Because it's a whole lot better that they seek after God when they're young than before it's too late. We don't want that to happen. So kids can hear God's word. They can seek God. Thirdly, they can live holy lives. You know that? Do you understand that? Kids can live holy lives. Sometimes we think that's just for older people. No, kids can live holy lives. Because they haven't dirtied up their lives as much as a lot of older people have. Psalm 119. I think you probably know where I'm going with this. But Psalm 119. Don't you love when the Bible asks questions? The Bible doesn't ask questions because the Bible doesn't have the answer. It has the answer. The reason the Bible asks questions is so that we can consider these things in our minds and say, what do I need to do? And so in Psalm 119 and verse 9, the question is asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That word wherewithal just means how. How can a young man cleanse his way? Now, why would the Bible ask how a young man can cleanse his way? The cleanse means to make not dirty, so why would the Bible ask that? It would ask that because the natural course of things in this world is to teach kids when they grow up to live dirty lives. You understand that? You understand that there is pressure in this world. And it's not just on adults and young adults and teenagers, but it begins even at a young age to conform to what this world thinks is all right for your life. Though it may be very dirty things. The psalmist asks, how can a young man cleanse his way? Because many young men, many young women do not live in a clean way, do not live in a pure way. And so we have to ask the question, how can we not go down that direction? How can we cleanse that way? You know, last year up at junior camp, I believe it was in the counselor's meeting. There's some counselor's meetings in the mornings where all of the counselors and group leaders gather together, and one of the preachers gives a devotion just to the counselors. And then we just share prayer requests, things that are going on, and asking the Lord's help for the week. And I remember the preacher that week, he was talking about some of the things going on in junior camp. This is junior camp, not senior camp, junior camp. And he said that the night before, there was a nine-year-old girl who came forward the night before, and she confessed, she wanted to get it right, but she confessed that she had been addicted to pornography at 9 years old. At 9 years old. And if you think that the world is just going to leave them alone until they're a teenager, you're mistaken. They're going to go after them as soon as they can. Why do you think we're living in a world that's so morally perverted? Why do you think it was that, I believe it was last year, maybe the year before, one of these LGBT activist groups, or whatever you want to call it, they put out a song saying, we're going to come after your children, meaning we're going to indoctrinate and we're going to teach them what we want them to know so that they grow up to be like them. It's not just for adults and older people. You think we should just have to worry about that with the older group. And you're right, it should be that way, but it's not that way. It's not that way. And you know how the world gets to them the most is through this thing. Let me tell you, if you have a kid, they should not have unlimited access to this. That will destroy their lives. It will. You think, my kid is a good kid. He's got good intentions. He's a righteous kid. He's trying to do the right thing. I don't care how righteous he is. This will overcome. You should have controls. You should have some sort of software that tells you exactly what they're looking at. By the way, that's not just for kids. If you're an adult, you should have that on your phone too. That'll help. That'll save your life. Really, because the book of Proverbs chapter 7 talks about, it sort of personifies just basically the dirty things of life. I want to be careful what I'm saying because I know the group we're speaking to. But it personifies just the dirty things of life. And it says in Proverbs chapter 7, her house is the way to hell. Because it captures a young person's mind so much that it makes them almost to the point where they don't even want to have anything to do with the things of God. They want to do what they want to do and go after their lusts and do those things. You can prevent that before it ever gets started. You can make sure that they live a pure and a clean life. Because that's the kind of life that the Bible says that they can live. And how can they live that? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now what does that mean, to take heed? That means pay attention to the way you live. Pay attention to the way you live. Don't just live however you feel like living. Just do whatever you want to do. Pay attention to the way you live and do everything with purpose. Don't just drift out there. Live with purpose and live with this purpose in mind. Make sure your life is according to God's word. According to God's word, that's how you live clean. When you memorize the things that God has to say and you memorize what His attitudes are and you understand them, there's certain things you're not going to do. Young people and older people, if lust is a thing you struggle with, then memorize the things that the Bible has to say about it. Memorize the verse that says, her house is the way to hell. Memorize the fact that the Bible says, you're bought with a price, you're not your own. And your body belongs to Him. If you memorize those things, you keep them in your mind, you'll live clean. And you can do that when you're young. You don't have to wait till you're older. You can do that when you're young. It's rare. It's incredibly rare. Most young people, most Christian young people do not live pure and clean. But it can be done. That's why it's in the Bible, because it can be done. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We need young people that will do that. Kids can hear God's word. They can seek the Lord. They can live holy lives. Kids can witness for Jesus Christ. Kids can be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth before He goes to the cross. And He's entered into the temple. He's come into Jerusalem. The people have spread out the palm leaves. They've spread out their garments and they've welcomed Him. They're excited about what's going on. And He goes to the temple and He just overthrows all of the people that are involved with that den of robbers, all the money exchangers, all those selling things they shouldn't have been. He overturns the table. He cleanses the place. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees aren't too happy about all that. And then after that, it says in verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. He's doing some miracles there. He's showing who He is. 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and look what else they saw, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. And they are upset and they go to Jesus and they said unto Him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Jesus is pleased of what's going on here because there are children there who are telling the adults who should have known. The children are the ones that are bearing witness and saying, this is the Savior here. That's what Hosanna means. Save now. Hosanna. Save now. They wouldn't have understood a lot of things. They're kids. They didn't understand a lot of theology and bibliology and pneumatology and all of the hypostatic union and all of these things. They didn't understand all the theological terms, but they understood this is the man that's capable of salvation. Jesus Christ is the one that is capable of bringing salvation. And they bore witness of Jesus Christ right there in front of everyone, even when other people didn't want to hear it and they're sore displeased about it. The children are the ones that are saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. This is the Savior right here. And you know kids are capable of doing that today. You understand your kids and kids you know are capable of being witnesses for Jesus Christ. They're capable of being different from the kids out in the world. How many of you ever, you're over at a family reunion? I don't know if you like those or not. Sometimes they're a little hard to go to. But you're over at the family reunion, and you see your cousins over there that you haven't seen in 10 or 15 or 20 years, and they've got their kids there too. And you're trying to talk to your cousin, try to catch up, and the kids, they just go off and they're playing. They're doing whatever they want to do. And then somebody comes running crying. And Johnny slaps Susie in the face, and everyone's all upset. Has that ever happened? Is that a pleasant thing when that happens? Would you like if that didn't happen? You know, that doesn't have to happen. What would it be like if when you went to the family reunion, your kid is the one over there that's telling all his cousins about Jesus Christ? You know, that can't happen. Say, that's too far-fetched. These kids were doing it in front of the adults that were in the temple, the religious leaders, the leaders of the nation. They were doing it. I've known young people that have been witnesses for Jesus Christ. That has happened in this church where somebody will go into their public school or somewhere else and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people have gotten saved because of that. Young people and kids can be witnesses for Jesus Christ. You don't have to wait until you're in Bible college. You don't have to say, oh, that's just something that people in the ministry do. There's kids that come on visitation. That's an awesome thing to see, that there's kids that come on visitation. Sometimes, let me say this, sometimes kids are capable of witnessing it in ways that we adults never could. Sometimes kids are able to just say something that melts a frozen heart. They're capable of doing that. God's capable of using them. So don't get in your mind that, my kids, they don't have to do that right now. Require some things from them. And if we're going to require some things from them, we have to require some things from ourselves too. We've got to lead, be an example in that way. But kids are capable of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Kids are capable of serving God. Kids can serve God too. They can hear God's word. They can seek the Lord. They can live holy lives. They can witness for Jesus Christ. Kids can serve God too. There was a boy several years ago, 12 years old, and close with his parents. And his parents, they took him to some sort of, it was a national event that was going on, a national festivity. And they went down there and they were celebrating what was going on, and then the festivities came to an end, and everyone's packing up, and the family leaves, and they forget that the 12-year-old boy is left, and they don't realize it for a day. I think you know what I'm talking about here. And then Jesus, the 12-year-old boy, he goes over to the temple, and he starts speaking with the religious leaders that were there. These weren't just any religious leaders. These were ones that had the first 5 books of Moses memorized, even more than that in many cases. They were very knowledgeable people. They knew what they were talking about when it came to God's law. And it says that Jesus, at 12 years old, began to ask them questions, and he began to answer the questions that they gave to him. What it says was in Luke chapter 2, verse 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his answer, at his understanding and answers. He amazed them. He amazed them. Now his parents finally realized that he wasn't there after a day. That says something too, because they said that they thought that, the Bible says that they thought that he was with the company, that he was with everyone else. That tells us that Jesus, he wasn't shy. He wasn't one that always had to be sticking around mama or around papa. He was with the rest of the people that were there. He had some concern for them. And you know, kids can do that too. You kids in here, you can have concern for other people, and you can get to know other people and start ministering to other people. They just thought that he was with the rest of the group. And then they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him in God's house. And they said, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, didn't ye know, that I must be about my Father's business?" He was concerned with serving God at 12 years old. He was concerned with serving God at 12 years old. Really, if you had to ask, what was it that just astonished these religious leaders? You could boil it down to the fact that he had a spiritual maturity about him. They weren't astonished at the fact that he was God in the flesh. They wouldn't have understood that. But they did know that when they asked him certain questions about God's word, he knew the answers and he knew how to use it and he was wise about it. He behaved himself wisely. He had a spiritual maturity about him. I understand that's Jesus we're talking about. But if Hebrews says that he has been tempted at all points like as we are, therefore he's able to succor, that is, he's able to help us as well in all temptations. That's saying Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example. And if Jesus Christ had a spiritual maturity in so much that it astounded and astonished those around him at 12 years old, the young people in here can have a spiritual maturity about them too. They can. And we should expect that of them. And you know, we should be examples of that too. If Jesus was that at 12, it says in verse 52, Jesus, after this, increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That means you could even see a difference in the maturity at 20, at 30. He grew. There comes a time, as Paul said, when even though you used to speak as a child and act as a child, there comes a time to put away childish things and become a man and to grow up. And we need to model that to our young people. We need to have a spiritual maturity about us because Jesus Christ was able to do it at 12 years old. Because kids can serve God too. Kids can serve God too. Now, I do have a few prayer requests that I'd ask you to remember as we're up in the mountains this week, up at Silver State. First of all, I'd ask that you'd pray for our safety. Just pray for our safety. We need that. We've got 5 boys going. And so we need some safety. We need some carefulness. We've got 5 boys, and we've got Luna. And I would be scared if I was those boys. I would not want to get in a fight with Luna. So pray for the safety of those boys. Pray for safety. Pray for good attention to the Word of God. We're going to have a good time up there. Brother Ron Jones, if you've never heard him before, let me tell you, he will keep your attention. That is for sure. Last year he was preaching on the book of Jonah for junior camp. And when he came to the part where Jonah is cast into the water, he was kind of acting out the things as though he was Jonah, and he's pretending that he's seeing the whale, and he's pretending to talk like he's Jonah, and he sounds like he's underwater blowing bubbles. I don't know how he did it, but that's how he sounded like. It keeps your attention there. You will not suffer through the services there. We'll have a good time with him. We'll have a good time with the games. We'll have a good time with all of those things. But the reason we're going there is to hear the Word of God. We're not going there to play games. We'll have a good time with that for sure, but we're going there to hear the Word of God and pray that the young people wouldn't just hear the Word of God. We know from Samuel's life that they're capable of that, but pray that like Josiah and like Samuel as well, they would seek God. They wouldn't just hear it, they would put some action to it. Pray that some of these kids would be saved that are going up to camp this week. There's going to be a lot of kids up there. And I think you know, if you get any group of any size, you're going to run into people that aren't saved. And that's especially true of younger people, because we're just living in a world that is not full of the truth of the gospel. Some of these kids have not been in church. They won't know anything. Pray that some kids will get saved. It's just a little kid. There's still a difference of heaven and hell. Because people who die unsaved go to hell, and that lasts forever. And they need to understand that, and they need to get that right. And heaven lasts forever too. And a life as a Christian has the capability of being fruitful. So pray that kids will be saved. Pray that they will surrender to serve the Lord with their lives. It may be, it would be wonderful if the Lord would call them into full-time service, to be preachers, to be teachers, to be missionaries. That would be a wonderful thing. But really, at their age, and at any age, the main focus needs to be this, that they would be faithful in serving God. Just that they would continue to hear Him every day through His Word. They would pray. They would be a witness. They would do these things that we've talked about, that they would seek the Lord and they wouldn't stop seeking the Lord. If we can get some kids that will do that with their lives, this week has been a great success. And then pray, especially pray for this. This is probably the most important thing. Pray that when we get back here, that you and me and all of us would be and live as the kind of examples that would cause them to continue serving the Lord. They will stand before God as individuals. They will not have the excuse saying, my parents didn't serve God like they should have, or brother so-and-so didn't serve God as they should have, and that influenced me. They won't have the ability to say that, because every man and woman will stand before God as an individual. But it sure does help to have a good example. It sure does help for these young people to have parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters in the church that will model the kind of life that they need to be after, that will show them how to serve the Lord. Because kids can serve God too. They can hear God's word. They can seek the Lord. They can live holy lives. They can be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Kids can serve God too. So can adults. Let's keep those things in mind. Amen. Lord, I thank you so much for this time that you've given to us, your people, to hear thy word. Lord, I pray that we would lay it to our hearts, that we would be serious, about these young people following you, Lord, that we would have a scriptural pattern in the way we do everything and being examples, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that they can serve you from a young age. They don't have to wait till they get older. They can serve you. You can get a hold of them now. And so I pray that you would do that this week. I pray that we would remember to be good examples to them when they come back, Lord. And I just pray that you would be with us for this week. Give us safety. Give salvation to those that need it, repentance. And Lord, just please help there to be a spirit of surrender there and a good spirit under you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.